Well, if you will, I would like to ask you this morning to start praying with me. If you would look at Matthew 6, doesn't matter really which version you have, but Matthew 6 in verse 9 to 13. And because also we'll be reading the Word of God together, I ask you to stand. And we'll pick it up in the middle of verse 9. Let's pray together out loud. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And I do that this morning because it's related to what I want to speak on. It's the Great Commission. And the Christian faith is either relevant to all of life or is relevant to none of it. And that's a quote by R.J. Rushdoony in his book, Thy Kingdom Come. What we're seeing take place in the nations around the world is the centralization of power into the hands of human government. And remember Psalm 2? Where the psalmist writes, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Many people today are waiting for a world leader to calm all the world's troubled waters. Many people long for a global democracy where everyone agrees. A democracy where everyone is equal and there are no differences. In a democracy, remember this, but in a democracy, when the people have spoken, God has spoken. The voice of the people is the voice of God. No, not necessarily the God of the Bible. The people hate real freedom. Because freedom requires distinctions and it requires responsibility. People don't like that. And again, another quote from Rushdoony in the same book, and it's about really the result of democracy. This is, quote, worship God, but first bow down to the state as the true order of man. Religion, private experience and learning can be tolerated only as long as the primacy of the democratic order be admitted. End quote. Did you hear that? That again, religion only tolerated as long as that primacy of the democratic order be admitted. And this morning I'm here to say that the true order of man is found in Christ. And in Christ alone. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The true political order is the kingdom of God. Christians are commanded to work in the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ is king. And lest we forget, this world belongs to King Jesus. It was given to him from his Father. And again, quoting from Psalm 2, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And as Greg Bonson was apt to say, do you think the son forgot to ask No. Now, whenever I'm asked, you know, about what can we do about the world situation, people get into those discussions. And what can we do? I always try to reply with, preach the gospel. I believe this now more than ever. The Great Commission is the blueprint for real world peace. If people want a new world order, tell them it can only be found in the kingdom of God, under the rule of King Jesus. Tell them that. And this is precisely what we ask for when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Matthew 6, that we prayed this morning. So let's look just briefly for a few minutes at the Great Commission and look in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and I'll start at verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I think everyone agrees that the Great Commission requires baptism. I don't think there's an argument there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I think everyone agrees that the Great Commission was spoken by Jesus to his disciples. And I think it's safe to say everyone agrees. All of this involves what we call discipleship or making disciples. Okay? I think. The disagreement over the Great Commission seems to be in the area of application. That is, how is the Great Commission to be applied and by whom? Some might say the Great Commission was intended only for the disciples, while others assert the Great Commission applies to all the church. Now, I think this morning I'm preaching to the choir here because I believe the Great Commission is for the whole church. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian is a missionary, you know, an overseas missionary, foreign missionary, that every Christian is a preacher. But every Christian must be involved in growing the kingdom of God through gospel proclamation, baptism, and discipleship. Now, how all this is accomplished does look different in the details for everyone. But everyone will be involved either directly or indirectly. In this 21st century, there's another question to consider regarding the Great Commission. Is diversity, both religious and cultural, something we should protect and celebrate? Or are religious and cultural diversity in opposition to the Great Commission? Is diversity, both religious and cultural, something we should protect and celebrate? Or are religious and cultural diversity in opposition to the Great Commission? And that word diversity, you can just do a quick Google search of diversity and you find the practice or quality of including or involving people from a range of different social and ethnic backgrounds and of different genders, sexual orientations, etc. Now, is that something we want to celebrate or do we find it actually to be in opposition to the Great Commission? I want to assert this morning that diversity is just a modern term for a plurality of false gods. Okay. Remember the pantheon of gods, the Roman term. That's all it is. And that means that diversity is in opposition to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is about growing the kingdom of God on earth. The Great Commission is followed or kept by gospel proclamation, baptism, and discipleship. We just read it. And gospel proclamation is preaching, specifically gospel preaching. It also involves teaching. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Look at Acts 10:42. Look at Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And he commanded us to preach, and he commanded us to preach. Christ commanded the apostles to preach. He also commanded the apostles to teach others what he commanded them. And we're taught by the apostles in the Word of God to preach the gospel. Now look at Mark 16. Look at Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. This is Mark's version of the Great Commission. And in Mark's version of the Great Commission, notice that Christ says specifically, preach the gospel. Now, I think you all would agree that the gospel does not concern us. Okay. The gospel doesn't even concern sinners. Paul makes it clear in Romans 1, the gospel concerns the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You can read that in Romans 1:3. The religions of the world are concerned with us. They're concerned with man. How can man work his way to heaven or to some kind of paradise? How can man make himself right with God, or at least with his God? The gospel reveals that the work needed to get to heaven has been done by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All these diverse religions of the world are opposed to this truth of God. This is why diversity is in opposition to the Great Commission. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, in this version of Great Commission. Look at verse 47. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Should be preached. Repentance and remission of sins. Many of the world's religions teach that there's, you know, sometimes a kind of divinity in man, a spark of God in them, whatever they say. So there's no need for repentance. Men just need to work harder at trying to be better. Right? But the gospel tells us that we need to repent. We need to repent of our sins. And the gospel reveals that a true sacrifice for sins has been made. And this is why men can stand in the presence of a holy God. That's the good news. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You realize that means we're all qualified? We can be saved. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel reveals that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, sacrificed before the foundation of the world, and he's faithful to forgive sins. He came into the world for that purpose, to save sinners. Because Jesus is the only way to the Father, and because Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and men, religions that say otherwise are in opposition to the Great Commission. Back in Matthew 28:19, the first two words of the Great Commission are, "Go ye." Go ye. I want to say, none of us are exempt. Jesus says, "Go ye." Now, this does not mean that all of us will be foreign missionaries in faraway lands. However, we can, all of us, support those who do go overseas through prayer, financial support. But he says, "Go ye." But more importantly for us, right here in GBF, Grace Bible Fellowship, right here, we can go and preach the gospel in our local areas where we live. And this doesn't mean everyone becomes a street preacher. That's not my point this morning, or that everyone becomes an open air evangelist. But it does mean we all need to be, to use what the millennials use, that word, intentional. We need to be intentional about our evangelism. Yeah, purposeful. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start at verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Do the work of an evangelist. Now, we don't all have to be evangelists, but we can all do the work of an evangelist, which is preaching the gospel. Will there be opposition? Always. Guaranteed. And perhaps now more than ever, we're seeing it. We're just watching it grow. Our diverse culture doesn't want to hear that what it celebrates, God hates. Our diverse culture doesn't want to hear that. Gospel proclamation is followed by baptism. True converts, true followers of Christ, repent and believe the gospel. They then declare to the world publicly their faith in Christ by being baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is easily seen as opposed by world religions. In our own lifetime, we've seen it from a distance. We've seen it from a distance. But in our lifetime, right here in this room, the persecution of our brothers in the Middle East who've publicly declared their faith in Christ, and many of whom have lost literally their heads for being baptized in the name of Christ. When the message of Christ in baptism is clearly proclaimed, the world hears that it stands condemned outside of Christ. That's what it says to the world. All the so-called religions of peace and love and tolerance show their true colors in violent opposition to one of their own who has rejected his native religion and his culture for the kingdom of God. Of course, true baptism, Christian baptism is Trinitarian. We just read that. One is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe that baptism is by immersion and that going under the water is a symbol or a picture of dying. And that's both dying to the world and dying in Christ. And then the coming up out of the water is a picture of rising from the dead as well as being raised up to walk in newness of life in Christ. All the old life is washed away. And it's at that point that world religions take offense, that cultures take offense, because they're outside of Christ and you've just condemned them with your baptism. You've just shown them that what they have is not real, it's false. What is highly offensive in today's culture is the idea of baptizing the nations. And it does not matter if you want to translate nations as people groups or if you want to translate nations as nation states. Either way, the command is to baptize them. People are afraid of so-called Christian nationalism. Okay. But you stop and think for a minute. The diversity crowd is okay with a secular nation, but they won't tolerate a Christian nation. The Great Commission requires that all the nations be baptized. And it says all nations. World religions are opposed to baptism because that means they must submit to Jesus Christ, the same King Jesus who commands all men everywhere to repent. Is the same King Jesus who commands us to baptize the nations. And this is why we believe in world missions and world evangelism, because of the Great Commission. Now, baptism is followed by discipleship or making disciples. Personal discipleship is our own growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long to be faithful to Christ, and we long that we might be useful in his kingdom. Making disciples is taking what we've been taught and what we continue to learn and teaching that to other believers. Usually it involves the process of an older brother in the Lord teaching a younger brother in the Lord and so on. Probably most commonly it's the practice of instructing new believers in the kingdom of God, in the ways of that kingdom. And there are plenty of good resources to help you teach others. Plenty of good studies, good resources. But our primary reference is the Bible. Our primary resource is the Bible. Jesus tells us what to teach. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, I understand technically we can say, well, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. But that's not a problem because it simply means we can read the epistles and learn what Christ has commanded them and apply it to our lives. One interesting thing to note about discipleship, the note is that it comes from the Greek text, and I'm not a Greek scholar or any of this. But I can read a Greek interlinear, you can too. And in the Greek, that phrase reads, going therefore, disciple all the nations. Did you catch that? The nations. Going therefore, disciple all the nations. Now, again, this fits right in with baptizing the nations. The nations are receiving the action the nations belong to King Jesus. I mean, what do we call baptized disciples of King Jesus? What do we call them? One objection, maybe, one objection to the application of the Great Commission to the church might come from the phrase, go ye. And again, that pronoun ye in the text refers to the disciples, the 11 who eventually became the apostles of Christ. Therefore, the Great Commission doesn't apply to us directly, is the objection. Well, it's true that Christ has spoken directly to his chosen apostles in the text. But don't forget that it's Christ who tells his apostles to teach us to observe all things that he has commanded the apostles. Now, obviously, we're part of the nations who are to be taught and baptized. John writes, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's in John 10:16. Again, this is us. Another possible objection, another objection to the application of the Great Commission on an individual level might be over gospel proclamation. Some might argue that they're not called to preach. Furthermore, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, does not specifically say preach the gospel. Well, first, we'd have to probably spend some time defining called. What does it mean? What's a calling? What does it mean called? What is it to be called to anything? But we can find that we are all commanded to preach the gospel. Again, this doesn't mean everyone is to be a pulpit preacher or an open air preacher, etc. But in Mark's version of the gospel, in Mark's version of the Great Commission, we read specifically, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what we see here is that not only are we to preach, we are all to preach the gospel. In Luke's version of the Great Commission, we read, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Great Commission is about the growing of the kingdom of God on earth. The Great Commission is followed or kept by gospel proclamation, baptism, and discipleship. I'd like to challenge us this morning. I'd like to challenge all of us to examine our lives in light of the Great Commission. If you don't have a plan of some kind to be intentional about evangelism, then go home and ask God to show you ways that you can proclaim the good news of the gospel. If you're a professing believer and not yet baptized, get with the pastor. Schedule a date to be baptized. And I think all of us can pray about how we can grow in our personal discipleship, but also let's pray about how we can seek to disciple others. And I would love to see the regular teachers and preachers in our church out on the street. Wednesday, I was at LSU with Zoe, and we spoke to some young men. His name was Rob. He was a worship leader Don't know what church, he wouldn't tell us. But by the end of the time, his original point of contact was an objection to preaching in the alley. And, you know, is that successful? Is that really efficient? Is it effective? Does it really work? All of the common objections, I'm sorry, that we get from Christians, not from the lost. We get this from Christians all the time. Anyhow, we talked to him, and Zoe asked him a really neat question. He said, do you really enjoy your pastor's teaching? And he said, yeah. He says, it's great. It's really full of truth. He preaches the gospel. Yeah. He said, man, don't you think it would be great if you were out here on the street corner somewhere, maybe over there in the corner, and preaching the gospel? And this young man literally physically moves back. He stepped back. And it was like he had never heard of such a thing. And he said, well, no. I mean, that's not his calling. It's not tradition. These are his words. The culture. He used that word. The culture. Tradition. But yet, the teaching that his pastor is, he says it's good. It's gospel. It's truth. Why wouldn't he want that out on the street? Jesus asks a penetrating question in Luke 18:8. Jesus told the parable of the unjust judge, and he concluded that with a question. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Well, the church will be here, so that's not what he's talking about. But will we be obedient? Will we be found obedient? Will we be found faithful? Shall we find faith on earth? Will we be doing what he commanded? Will he find a faith that's alive with works of obedience and not a faith that is dead with no works? Now, look, I truly understand your fears. I get nervous with one-on-one evangelism every time I speak to somebody, just as much as I do with open-air evangelism, okay? But Jesus Christ has not promised us a life of ease and comfort. He didn't say, go preach if it's comfortable. Don't go preach if the weather's good. Yeah, go preach if you feel great, right? Look at Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We need to underline all nations. That includes us. That includes America. Okay? God doesn't need America. America needs God. All nations. Don't think that our country will be any different from all nations. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, look at the promise in Matthew 28, verse 20. Look at the promise that Jesus makes in the end. Verse 20 at the very end. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness and your mercies. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to consider your word in light of eternity, that we would consider our own souls in light of eternity, that we would consider, Father, the commands, the Great Commission. We would examine our lives, and Father, you would work in us. That you would remind us, Father, that we have the answer that the world is looking for. They want world peace. We have that. We have that answer. We talk about love. We have that. We have all these things in Jesus Christ. We thank you for King Jesus who commands us. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, we might be found obedient and faithful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.